All right. I was thinking about this morning. Like Mr. Bridges' book is kind of a distant memory, but it's not really a distant memory because chapter 12, even though we're not necessarily covering the things that Mr. Bridges covered, we are covering faithfulness. And in regards to faithfulness, we've been looking at God's faithfulness. And when I, like I said, we're on a little of a side tour here, talking about presuppositions of theology. And just to review the definition, the implicit assumption about the study of God, because that study of God is theology, the study of God that when spoken, because if people are going to study theology, then they're going to speak it, teach it, repeat it. So when people communicate what they have learned and studied, there are times where it is taken for granted that what is being spoken is known or truthful. People just say things. And I gave you the example. Did you talk to Oscar? The presupposition is that Oscar exists. How do any of us know that Oscar exists? How do any of us know what Oscar is being talked about? I mean, there's some pre-assumptions with making statements. So that is what we are looking at. And we are looking at God's faithfulness with His Word. Because if we're going to look at presuppositions, in other words, the things that people say, I thought it was very important for us to understand how does God feel about His Word? How does God feel about being quoted? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be giving our opinion. We're supposed to be able to accurately reflect what God has said. So, and like I told you, the pastor who gave this teaching, I found it quite fearful because here I am standing up in front of you guys. And he says, everybody brings a presupposition to the table. And it doesn't mean that the presupposition is wrong or evil, but it can be because it is not true. So we are looking at what first God has to say about His Word and how He likes to be quoted. And then, as we continue in our study, we're going to look at some specific items that are out there, and there's all kinds of things out there, but we're just going to, kind of in a classroom setting, we're going to look at two. We're going to look at paedobaptism, and then we're going to look at dispensational theology. Believe me, there's all kinds of things to look at, but I thought we would just kind of cut our teeth on two theological subjects to see if what is being said about these things are actually true when you actually look them up in the Word of God. So last time we were in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I thought we would reread that again. Does somebody want to read, what we got here, 12 verses? Somebody want to read 14 through 19? And then somebody can read 20 through 26. Okay, Rick will do 14 through 19. And Sharon will do 20 through 26. All right, this section of scripture is Paul specifically teaching Timothy. And last time, Paul is telling Timothy to put them into remembrance. And we look back earlier in the chapter to see that them involves all of us. So this isn't necessarily like a seminary teaching. I mean, this section of scripture only belongs to those who go to school and those who are going to stand up front like me or stand up front like our pastor or talk on the radio or write articles on the internet. I mean, them is all of us, because the principle of chapter 2 is that we are to make disciples. Disciples are learners, and then those disciples then become teachers. And that is the reproductive process of Christianity. That is how we advance the gospel. And I just find it really interesting in this section of scripture, because I wrote down, what is the point of this section of scripture? And I wrote down, there appears to be a wrong way and a right way to discuss the things of God, the study of God, theology, if you want to put it into a highfalutin term. Because anytime we discuss the things of God, we are actually discussing theology. So, right off the bat, most of us would kind of tune into verse 15, right? I mean, how many times have we heard verse 15 read and taught on? Study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Who is this guy? I don't recognize him. He just went from camper to worshiper. Oh, man, he's not even been in class yet, and he's presupposing things. All right. I guess I did make a presupposition on your previous dress, didn't I? That's too funny. So, verse 15 talks about what I'm going to say the right way. And then it's kind of interesting, down in 19, it discusses that the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and them that are nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then it discusses that there's a great house, and there's vessels of gold and silver and of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So there's another right way. Because this whole section of Scripture is talking about being prepared. And why is there an emphasis on being prepared? Because did you see all the wrong ways that are listed in this section of Scripture? It's talking about that you can get into a conversation that's going to be a heated argument. That's thriving. And Paul is telling Timothy, don't be in heated arguments. Don't be in heated arguments with words that are going to be absolutely no use. And he says those heated arguments that have absolutely no use will actually result in overturning and demolishing, that's when you look up the Greek word, for subverting, demolishing the hearers. That's really serious. I can see why some people would just want to say, I see no evil, I hear no evil, I speak no evil. It's like, I ain't going to say a word. Because I don't want to fall in the wrong camp. You know, I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to make a fool out of myself. I don't want to be embarrassed before the Lord. You know, we can come up with all these reasons why we're just going to remain silent. And then it says in verse 16, shun. In other words, avoid, stay away from profane and vain, fruitless discussion. And it says that vain and fruitless discussion will cause people to increase in more ungodliness. Yeah, Ben. I would agree with that. Yeah, and that's why the Proverbs are full of wisdom, you know, to help us discern those situations. You're absolutely right. Because our conversation can actually be the cause of increasing unto more ungodliness. And it says that that increase in ungodliness can eat away as gangrene. I mean, gangrene is destructive. It is just destroying things. And just like we talked earlier about demolishing the hearers. Yeah, Ben. Yeah, so now you're thriving. And the instruction here is that we're to avoid thriving. And then it says that those are the work hounds. I'm sorry. I just muted them. So in 22, it says, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness. In verse 23, it says, but foolish, and it's funny, you look up that word, it means stupid, blockheaded, and unlearned questions, and that means stupid. It says avoid them. They gender strife. But in 24, it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. And we've seen that in the previous verses talking about the engagements that potentially could happen in a conversation that we are not to be. But verse 24 says, servant of the Lord. Who's exempt here? Who's exempt here? Who can say that, well, I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm not going to speak up, and I am always going to be silent. I am never going to speak up. This says, and the servant of the Lord. So between all of us, am I the servant of the Lord on a scale of 1 to 10, more towards 10 because I'm up here teaching? And for somebody who's not up here teaching, they're the servant of the Lord, maybe closer down to number 1? I mean, what's the scale here? I mean, either you're in Christ or you're not. And if you're in Christ, aren't you a servant of the Lord? And this is what it says. Be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing. And that word instruct means to teach, train, educate, and even chasten with discipline those that oppose themselves. You look up the word oppose in the Greek, that means to be set up as opposite. In other words, you've engaged in a conversation with somebody who is the opposite of what you've been discussing. And then it says, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by his will. So, we've seen, don't wrangle, I love that NASB word, wrangle. Don't wrangle with words that are not profitable, says avoid worldly and fruitless discussions. Avoid blockheaded and stupid questions. So those are kind of the Reader's Digest categories of the wrong way. The right way is to be diligent. You look at that Greek word of diligent, it means to be working in a fast manner. It's the picture I'm thinking of working at McDonald's. It's the hustle factor. I mean, you are Johnny on the spot to be there. Be diligent to present. That word present means to stand beside. I mean, how would you like this whole sanctuary to be filled up, and then I would grab Rick, and then I would bring him up front, and he would stand beside me, and I would introduce him as my brother, my faithful brother, who stands for the truth. Would that initially be a little intimidating? But the point is that all of a sudden, if you're going to stand beside, because that's what this Greek word is saying, you're going to stand beside, attention is being drawn to you. Yes, without the Holy Spirit, we're in a whole lot of trouble. But you know what? The personal pronouns here are directed right to us. This admonition by Timothy or from Paul to Timothy isn't telling the Holy Spirit to be diligent. It's telling us to be. It's telling us to be ready to hustle. And that would be part of the diligence. That would be a part of the prayer. That would be a part of the previous verse where it says we are to study. To study, that's the word diligent. It is requiring something of us. And it says we are to study to show ourselves approved. That is funny because that Greek word is kind of a money transaction word where you are weighing, you are being measured, and in this instance, you aren't found wanting, you are found genuine. That was the whole part of weighing money back in that time, because I read a little article about the Greek word. And, you know, in the Roman Empire, they would create currency. But then there was like false currency. And the false currency didn't weigh the same. And, you know, of course, it didn't have the right inscriptions on it, but they would weigh the currency so that they knew it was genuine. So when we are studying, when we are diligently looking at the Word of God, this is saying that to be approved, that means you're being weighed, you're being measured, and you're to be found genuine. And a workman, again, it's funny, all the fingers are pointed at us. And like you said, Diane, we can't do any of this without the Holy Spirit. But as a Christian with the Holy Spirit, I'm to be diligent, to present myself approved. I am to be a workman that is laboring and toiling, who is not ashamed, making straight cuts with the Word or the Logos of truth. And then in this section of 2 Timothy, it says that with this information, with this theology, with this studying, with all this effort that is being asked of me as a servant of the Lord, it says that I am not to be a fighter with it, but I'm to be kind. I'm to be gentle. I am to be apt to teach, and I'm to be patient when wrong. That's the picture of what we are supposed to be with this privileged knowledge. I mean, there's elsewhere in the scripture that talks about how knowledge puffs up. I mean, who's going to raise their hand that what a trap that is? Because you know so much, and you're in a conversation, and then that conversation becomes a fight. Is that the biblical prescription that we've been given here? No, it's not. But the point is that this section of Scripture doesn't leave us any room to always stand on the sidelines, to always be silent, to always say, I don't know, to always, in a sense, be neutral. This information is asking us, commanding us, telling us that as a servant of the Lord, we all have something to contribute. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, because that's what the Bible talks about our fruit will be. Everybody's fruit won't be the same. 30-fold, fold, 100. So it's acknowledging that we're all going to be different. Not saying what I know is the same what you know, with the same that you know, but the point is we know something. And with what we know, we need to be kind, friendly, gentle, and apt to teach with what we know. Why? Why? Been in a class long enough, you can. I'm always asking more questions, and sometimes I'm given answers. But why? Why is this section of 2 Timothy so important? Because it says that they're going to be those in opposition. I mean, are we only supposed to talk about these things when people agree with us? I mean, seriously, it's one of those deals where it's always nice to have a friendly conversation and everybody agrees and it's all warm and fuzzy. But this section of Scripture talks about those in opposition. Hence, all of the admonition that we're not to strive, we're not to fight. This isn't a point of battling and fighting. Because, as I said last week or the week before, whose kingdom am I speaking up for? Am I speaking up for my kingdom? Or am I speaking up for God's kingdom? Hey, Ben. Got some proverbs for us? Has he got some proverbs for us? Oh. So are you asking me when's our opportunity to go into the work lunchroom and say, you stiff-necked, rebellious people? Well, but earlier you brought up Proverbs and how there's a point of wisdom in all this with our 30, 60, 100. There's a point of wisdom regarding, and you brought it all up. When should I just listen? And when should I speak? When do I feel moved? Because Diane brought the Holy Spirit. When do I feel moved by the Holy Spirit to actually speak versus to be silent? And when do I then go back home and study to show myself approved so that I can come back and have a discussion with that person? Okay, we got hands flying all over the place here. We'll go clockwise, Pastor Greg. I, being in the customer service, I see this all the time on one side of the counter and the customer being on the other side of the counter. I mean, in a difficult situation, when it's all said and done, you will save that customer, even though some difficult things have exchanged, you will save that customer if that customer knows that you care about. That's the key. That's the key that he's bringing up, that when it's all said and done, does that person know that you care? That you actually love them? Earl, you had your hand up. And Diane, you had your hand up? Yeah. And again, so far everybody's given examples of our perfect, sinless God in human flesh. You know? So for us to say, I can be just like Jesus, well, it's quite obvious that we are to be conformed into his image. But boy, there is some discernment and wisdom to determine what can Jesus do versus what Jesus has instructed me to be and to do on his behalf. So, yeah. Yeah. So, in this section, we're almost done here. So, in quick review, so that we can continue, because we're going to make it to Jeremiah 23 one of these days. One of these days we'll make it to Jeremiah 23. There seems like there is a cost for not doing it God's way. Because in this section of Scripture, we can see that the faith of some was overthrown. We can see that the conversation can lead to more ungodliness. We can see that the conversation can be to the ruin of the hearer. And then, in this group of all people, that would also include people in the church. So then I had to ask myself, when I'm reading verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, were taken captive by him at his will. And we'll discuss this next time. We'll have a lively discussion maybe next time. Is who are these people being taken captive? Is that just people outside the church? Or is that people inside the church? Or is this anybody and everybody, whether they're inside or outside the church? So we'll take a little look at that next time. And next time. All right, let's pray.